Morning, Big Church. It is so wonderful to be here with my Bridge Church family, seeing you all smiling. I cannot tell you how happy I am to see my pastors together with their children sitting down. That is such a blessing. And just thank you for your obedience to the Lord and His instruction to receive restoration, revitalization, recouping, because you guys are doing a lot. And it's funny, when Dylan walked in this morning, I instantly remembered something that Caleb said. And I was sitting at your dinner table, I think sometime last year, when I was talking about being a ministerial student, and Caleb said, "Take care of my parents." And maybe we can do a little bit better with that. I'm using I am me statements right now. And I just thank you for this opportunity to serve and to walk in the things that you have taught us to do. And I thank the congregation for making space for them. That is a blessing that you allow them in your hearts to take care of their family, their first ministry, what they're supposed to be doing. That is a blessing. Thank you for making that space for them. And I thank the lead team and the volunteers for all that you've been doing. You guys have been stepping up. Earl and Mary have been leading, making us do stuff. Like they're in charge. I'm like, oh, yeah, they are in charge. We were at a staff meeting the other day, and Earl threw me a look, and I was like, you ain't my boss. Like, what are you talking about? What's going on here? And I was like, yep, he is my boss. Yes, sir. I'll do the next right thing. Okay. But seriously, yes, thank you so much. It is a big deal, and it is a blessing, and it shows that they have been teaching us the way to walk in the Lord, and we thank you for that. And I am so grateful for this sermon series that we have been in, Kingdom Blueprint. And it feels like we've been here for a long time. And we needed to be here for a long time. I needed to be here for a long time. This sermon series that is based on the Sermon of the Mount and the version that's in Matthew, that's the longest, most complete version of it. Jesus, as he has been teaching his disciples, as he has been teaching the crowds, as he has been teaching us by his Spirit during this sermon series, he started out by talking about those states of human flourishing. He called them blessed ours. And it was so encouraging for me to learn and hear that even during the biggest trials or the toughest situations, that I can flourish, that I can be blessed as long as I have the Lord walking with me. And I love that lesson. And all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he has been shifting our perspective, letting those that he's standing in front of know that he didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And I just imagine being there with that Jewish audience, with all that history and their ancestors and everything that they've learned about the law and how they treasured it and how they treasured the things that the prophets had brought to them. And for Jesus to make that astounding statement, "I have not come to abolish the law, I have come to fulfill it." And as he continues on in his sermon, he starts shifting our focus from keeping the letter of the law to the heart of the law. He starts talking about the motives of our hearts and the goals that we should be working towards versus the ones that we shouldn't be working towards. And he gave some very specific examples of external actions versus internal motivation. When he talked about anger, and then he talked about the motivation, murder, and talked about the motivation of anger. And I was just like, wow, he is setting the bar, and he is setting the bar high. But he's not setting the bar high to make people feel condemned or like, I just can't do this. Like, no, you can't do this. But there's a solution that's on the way, and it's in the form of me. This is Jesus talking, and I'm standing here in front of you. And then on last week, we went into chapter 6 on the section where Jesus is giving instructions in righteousness. And Pastor Theo, we thank him so much for being here with us on last week. He did an amazing job. I tell you, he was preaching, and I was like, ooh, I'm glad I don't have to preach after him. Yeah. I was like, oh, this is great. Great. But he talked to us about giving to the needy. And he reinforced that message that Jesus was giving us about when we talk about giving, it's not that you don't give. It's about the state of your heart as you give. And he brought up two points that really stood out to me that really just kind of stayed in my mind. And one was righteousness is not a show and love is not an act. He was telling us that we need to focus on the things that really matter. So in today's text, it's coming from Matthew 6, verses 5 through 10. And this week, we're going to look at the spiritual discipline of prayer. And just as Jesus did with giving, he's going to address the motives of our heart as it relates to prayer. So let me ask us a couple of questions before we get started, a couple of things to think about as we're receiving this message from the Lord. What are our motives as we pray? On what or on whom are we focusing as we pray? Our desire for you as we move through this sermon is that by the end, that you would know what or who is the heart of prayer. And I'll give you a hint, it's the Father. So we can pack up and go. We're done. That's all you need. No, I'm just kidding. And then we also want you to know, though, why knowing who the heart of prayer, why that's important. And just as a housekeeping note as it relates to the passages, you've noticed it as you read through Matthew that these verses are pretty short. So rather than have the whole congregation read, I'm probably going to read most of them myself because by the time we start reading and I walk off the stage, and it'll all be over. So you get where I'm coming from. We ready to get started? Let's go. Let's see what Jesus has to say. So in Matthew 6, 5, he says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." And last week, Pastor Theo, he explained to us what hypocrites really means, that it doesn't mean the thing that we look at it meaning, like, saying one thing and doing another. He clarified for us that in the context that Jesus was sharing this word, that he was talking about them being stage actors or people who put on a show as it relates to giving. And that's what he's talking about here as it relates to prayer. He's warning against being those persons who act as stage actors who pray only to be seen. And those specific people that he was talking about some of the religious leaders, not all of them, and he was talking about those people who prayed in public as a form of seeking status or prayed in public as a form of having an opportunity to be on stage, sort of like the ancient version of social media. And Jesus, when he gave this warning, he wasn't saying that public prayer in and of itself was bad. In fact, during this time, it was actually a cultural necessity. During this time in some of these areas there, most of the people lived their lives outdoors, and they lived in close proximity with each other. So you see them in the markets, in the streets, and in the courtyards, and they were required to pray in the same rhythm that happened with the synagogues. So at the synagogues, they were required to pray in the morning and then pray in the afternoon. So if they happened to be out at the market, to be in a courtyard, or to be on the street, it wasn't uncommon for people to stop and pray with the right motives. Jesus was talking about and warning against that misdirected focus, rather praying for the people in the audience rather than praying to God. So our first point today is, it's not about the public, it's personal. And in Matthew 6:6, it reads, because now Jesus is giving us instructions on what to do during prayer. And he says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And that word in secret, I love how Pastor Theo put it on last week when he called those secret places our sacred places. I loved how he put that. And as Jesus is using this word, these words, your Father, he is inviting this Jewish audience in front of him, his disciples and the crowds, to look at the God the Father in a different way, to look at God Yahweh as God, personal Father. And when you think about the mechanics of how the Bible's put together, in Matthew, Jesus uses some form of the word Father, your Father, my Father, the Father, in a personal sense, more than any other Jewish teacher at that time. The way he was using the word Father was something that was truly different than the way that the Jewish culture at that time was used to hearing that word. They were used to hearing God Yahweh as God our, when they used to hear the word Father, they were thinking of Father of the nation of Israel. Much like how we have founding fathers in the United States with George Washington and Jefferson. We, at least back in the 1920s when I went to school, we regarded the founding fathers as fathers of the nation. Like we recognized them and we honored them and we recognized what they did in terms of pulling the nation together. But we never really made that jump to say, oh, you're the founding father of the nation, and now I'm going to look to you as my personal father for guidance and direction. And that's where Jesus was looking to move the Jewish culture from not abolishing the fact that God is Yahweh, because that doesn't change. He wasn't changing anything. He was inviting them to expand how they consider God. He was preparing them for a personal relationship. So as I was receiving from the Lord to put this sermon together, and I was looking at that and how Jesus was using Father as a personal word, I was wondering what some of the people in the audience was thinking as he was sharing this with them. And I was wondering if they were thinking back to their ancestors from long ago. And I wondered if they remembered any of those accounts or stories that were brought down to them where God's desire for close, intimate relationship with their ancestors, God had invited those ancestors into that, and I wondered if they had heard those stories. And there's this one particular time of unfaithfulness by the Israelites, and it seems like they were always being unfaithful, much like us. but there was this particular significant time during the time of the prophet Jeremiah where Israel was literally breaking their covenant with God. Like they were kicking it up notches in terms of their disobedience. They were worshiping idols, praying to these little G gods that they had no idea who they were. And as God was committing his word to Jeremiah, there's this one passage in Jeremiah 3:19 where you can sense the heart of the Lord as he laments as to what has happened with his people. And in Jeremiah 3:19, it reads, "How gladly would I treat you like my children and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me Father and not turn away from following me." When I read that, I just felt the heaviness of God's heart. All that he has done for them, all that he has been to them in the past, and this is where they were. He wanted intimacy with them. He wanted sonship with them. He wanted them to trust them. And instead, Israel, they responded with mistrust. They responded with idolatry. They responded with spiritual adultery. So our second point today is that the Father seeks the personal. And as Jesus is talking to this crowd here delivering the Sermon on the Mount, I see him inviting the crowds to see the Father as he sees the Father. He's inviting them to connect with the Father like he connects with the Father. He's trying to get them to expand their focus from simply national to personal. So how about you? And how about me? How have we responded to God's heart when he says, I would gladly treat you as my son. I would gladly treat you as my daughter. I would gladly treat you as my children. Would you call me Father? Now, when I ask you that question, don't beat yourself up. That's not the point of the question. Don't receive those questions as failings. Receive them as invitations. I was thinking about this yesterday. I had this boss who, whenever we made an excuse for something that we were doing, he was always saying to us, don't come here with those shoulda, woulda, couldas. And I don't want you to think about these questions as I need to do this more. Oh, I got to do this thing over here. I should have done that. I would have done that. That's not what this is about. And I had to learn that for myself. And I want to share my engagement with this scripture because I had not seen it before. And it starts with 2 weeks ago. Me and Ryan were over in the corner, and I was getting set up for online service. And he's asking me how I'm doing, and I'm asking him how he's doing. And we're very honest with each other when we ask that question, you know. And he was sharing something with me. He goes, I'm reading this book called Fathered by God. And blah, blah, and blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. And I'm looking at him like, and he finishes talking. And I'm like, I didn't hear a word you said after fathered. I want that. And over the course of the week that followed, that was my prayer to the Lord. Lord, what is this fathering that you do? I want that. I don't know exactly what it looks like, but I want to be fathered by you. And one of the reasons, out of many, that it really struck me was that my father passed away almost 38 years ago. It's been a long time since I consciously felt fathered. And I remember years back when I was still in my active alcoholism, and I remember living in Northern California, and I, as I would always do, wake up with a hangover, asking myself the questions, why do I keep doing this? This doesn't make any sense. And seemingly out of the blue, I don't know why I thought it, I don't know why I asked it or said it, but out of nowhere I said, I wish my father was here to help me. So when I read this passage, I would be glad to treat you as my son. Me? Yes, you. For real? For real. I would that you would call me Father. It's been a week, y'all. Let me tell you. And it's funny that how I even encountered this passage, because as I was putting the sermon together, I'm reading through the Bible, I'm looking at the different cross references, I actually looked at the wrong reference. And that's what got me here to this passage. And I was like, hey, this is that thing you said. And I don't know, it just amazes me that what Jesus was doing at this time was just revolutionary. To say that the God of the universe, the God who created all things, He wants to be our Father. So as Jesus was talking to this crowd, he wasn't condemning them. He was inviting them into relationship building. So when we get to Matthew 6, 7, as Jesus is delivering his instructions, he issues a warning. And in Matthew 6, 7, it reads, "And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." Babbling pagans. Well, that sounds kind of interesting. What do you got to say about that, Lord? He goes, "Well, let me tell you, and I'm going to tell you too." And the pagans during this time, they had this habit that when they prayed, they had all these little G gods that they had the names for. So whenever they pray, they would go, little G number one, little G number two, little G number 50, little G number 100. And the reason that they were doing that is because they didn't know whether or not that God was real. And they didn't know which one was real. So they're like, we'll just call all the names, and hopefully someone will answer. That's not what Jesus wants us to do. In Matthew 6, 8, Jesus says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So Jesus was putting on a finer point in point three, you know the one to whom you speak. See, long prayers are okay when people in little g gods are not our intended audience. Jesus, again, he wasn't abolishing the people's regard of God as Father of a nation when they prayed. He was instead expanding their view of him as a personal Father when they prayed. So as I was, the Lord was working with me to put this message together, I was thinking to myself, you know, what does that even mean for you to be my personal Father? And I don't think I have enough words to be able to describe what that actually looks like. But he narrowed it down to three for me today for this message. And the first was, think of me as your progenitor, the one that you come from. Think of me as your authority, the one who shapes you. And think of me when you think of a relationship. I'm the one that you belong to. So when Jesus gets to the next verse and says, "This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Point four, he is holy, holy. When we think about God, he is set apart from anything and anyone. He is simultaneously outside of creation and inside of creation. He is simultaneously, as he is outside of creation and inside of creation, if you're one of his, he actually lives and abides in you. He is a father of a nation, and he is a father to each individual that is his. So let's dig a little bit more into what progenitor, authority, and relationship means. Point 4A, the one you come from. Think about him being the origin. Like, everything about me, everything about you, it starts with him. And I think of him as being the source of everything good, including you, because he said, this, you and you and you, you're very good. That's what I think about when I think about the one that I come from. And when I think about the one who shapes me, or the one who has the authority to set who I am and how I am, I look at him as a protector. I look at him as, I don't have to be afraid I don't have to be in a state of terror. I don't have to lose my mind no matter what the situation looks like, because I know that you're going to protect me. And since you're the source of all that is good, I know that you're going to provide for me. So when I go to the Father and I know he's my protector and I know that he's my provider, it changes how I think about him. He's my teacher. That means he teaches me the ways in righteousness. And I know that I can trust everything that he says because he has my best interest at heart. He is our moral authority. He gets to set the standard. No matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's changed, what's shifted, what's new, what's old, he is the authority and he sets the standard. When I think about relationship, I think about closeness. One of the days after I had this revelation that God is my father, I got a dad, y'all. I was watching TV, and all of a sudden, I felt this voice come from inside of me, and it said, come here. Okay, click. And I went to my secret, sacred place, which is my little blue armchair in my office. And I sat down in that chair and was kind of like, okay. And as I was sitting there, the setting sun, the rays from the setting sun were shining directly through my window on me. And I just turned around and I sat there. And I felt his love just wash over me. I felt his love just wrap around me. And I tried to say something. I'm just going to sit here. God, is this what closeness to you is like? Is this what affection from you is like? This is wild. Can I sit here a little bit longer? Yeah, you can sit here a little bit longer. It reminded me of when my mom was sick, and you know, we knew she was going to pass away. And I was her primary caregiver at her house. And you know, she would have rough days sometimes. And you know, when we would finally get her to bed around 6:30 or 7, I would like clean everything up and everything is all set. And then I would just kind of look at her door. And then I'd walk in and go, can I just come in and sit down? Of course, baby. Come on in and sit down. I watched so many episodes of Jeopardy. On our next game night, you want me to be your partner because I know all the answers. But that's the type of affection that the Lord, my Father, was showing to me. And when I have that closeness with him, when I have that trust in him, when I get that affection from him, then I know who I am, and it solidifies my identity. So I don't have to look for this group or that group or this club or this thing to feel like I belong. I love y'all. I feel like I belong here. I know I belong here. But first, I belong to him. And that's where it all starts. And I love that. So as Jesus goes on in Matthew 6:10, he says, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Point five, the Father is the heart. I told you the answer, right? There we go. All right. So the more we understand, or the more he reveals to us, when we understand better that affection that he shows us, that love that he shows us, when we trust him as protector, when we trust him as provider, it changes the way we pray in terms of it changes our motivations and it changes our goals. Point six, our will longs for his will. I said a little bit earlier when I cautioned you and I asked you those questions, don't beat yourself up. Don't do the shoulda, woulda, couldas. Because it's God who's doing the doing. We just show up. So I just showed up in my little sacred place, my secret place in the chair and sat down. And the Lord said, I'm your Father. I didn't have to strive. I didn't have to claw. It wasn't about what I was doing. It wasn't about my self-will and my self-effort. It was about what he was doing, revealing himself to me. So I invite you, if you want to know him better, that's a good motivation. If you want to experience his love, that's another good motivation. If you want to serve him, that's a good motivation, as long as the goal is always to glorify him. Amen? Amen. Bottom line, the heart of prayer is the Father, and the heart of prayer is for you. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team up. You can come on up, guys. I'm going to give the closing prayer, and I want to pray for the non-believer and the believer. And the reason I say that is because this relationship, none of this is possible at all if we don't have a personal relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus proclaimed, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you don't belong to him today, today can be the day that you come home.